Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 3:14-4:2 from the New Living Translation. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God.
You may be seated.
So by the scripture reading, you can kind of figure out we're going to be talking about faith. And initially I thought after the sermon on grace, faith would be, this is going to be a breeze. And I quickly figured out, no, this is actually a harder sermon. And actually next week we'll finish up on faith. Because when you look at faith, faith is everywhere in the Bible. It's from the beginning to the end. It's about unbelief or faith. And it starts in Garden of Eden, and it ends in Revelation at the Great Judgment Day. And so I want to start just by going back to our analogy of what grace is. And so it was kind of like we're lepers with rotting flesh, missing limbs, and a stench can be smelled 50 yards away. And our clothes are filthy. They're dirty. There's blood on them and there's feces on them. This is our sin. And one day as we're walking down a road, we see the King coming in all his glory. So we immediately leap off the road because we're ashamed and we're afraid what the King's going to do to us. And as the King is passing by, he stops. He gets out of his coach. He walks over to us and reaches out his hands, inviting us to come and live with him and be his sons and daughters. Okay. That hand reaching out to us is grace. We don't deserve it. He chooses it. But faith is our hand reaching toward him. That's our part. And I want to say, with that, there's a whole mystery with our faith. Because I want to say, with faith, us reaching toward him is only by his grace. And how big is our responsibility and God's grace? I don't know. There are some who believe it's all grace, and there are some who would say it's all free will, and I'm like, I'm probably in the middle. There's no way I can have faith in God without his grace. But there's a battle with faith. To believe, that's where Satan comes and attacks us. Is really God going to come through? We know those lies that he comes. But it's by faith that we overcome them. And so before I begin, I really want to just stop and pray. Because this like grace, we need to know what faith is. And I pray in some way it convicts but also challenges you. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. I pray that you would challenge us, but to really walk in faith, to really trust who you are. I pray for a deeper faith. When I read the scriptures, Paul is constantly praying for the churches to walk in faith. And that's where our spiritual warfare is to God. To trust who you are, to trust your word. And so God, I pray that you would speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what is a good definition of faith? Okay. Everyone goes to Hebrews 11:1. For now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay. I often read that and I'm like, I get it, but can we flesh it out a little bit more? So I'm going to just do a few quotes from people that sometimes will help. Andrew Murray, this is what he said about faith. Now, what is faith? Nothing other than the certainty that what God says is true. Amen. And Oswald Chambers said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Amen. And Max Lucado says it well. He says, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It's the belief that God will do what is right. Amen. If I had to sum it up, I would say faith is that confidence in who God is, whether I see it or not. And that's a battle, because we tend, in the flesh, we put our confidence in what we see. And how often in life, in those trials, it's like, God, where are you? I think of Job. It's like, okay, what are you doing, God? But God didn't change. God was consistently faithful. And he's with us too. But we also need to remember that faith begins with God's grace, drawing us to him, convicting us of our sins, and helping us to realize our need for a Savior who is Jesus Christ. Again, faith cannot happen without God's grace empowering us to believe. But yet, God doesn't force us to believe. And we need to remember that as we come to know him, faith is not a one-time deal. Salvation is the beginning of our faith, not the end of our faith. And so, again, like I said, this whole issue of believing or not believing is throughout the Bible. And that it was unbelief that led Adam and Eve to sin. Choosing to believe the father of lies over the author of truth. And they're like, I'm sorry, we're no different. That battle happens within us. When a crisis happens, let's say you're diagnosed with cancer tomorrow and you have 4 weeks to live. There's a battle of faith at that point. Is God good? Is God true to who he says he is or not? And our flesh opposes God, so it wants to doubt. It wants to only put, so we're going to be looking for things to save us because we don't want to die. Instead of trusting, God, you got this. Just guide me in the next step. And so faith requires the choice. Are we going to believe who God says he is, or are we going to doubt him? So we also need to remember that faith leads to obedience because it places its trust in the one who gives the command. But unbelief leads to a disobedience because it places its trust in something or itself or others. And so when we look at the Garden of Eden and when Adam and Eve were tempted, there was a choice. Who are you going to believe? Here's the interesting thing. It said that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. And it's also interesting, the command was given to Adam, not Eve, not to eat from the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve wasn't created yet. So that was relayed from Adam to Eve. Just wanted to share that with you. But I just want to look at the whole, how Satan came along to create doubt, to create unbelief. And so it's in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. You shall not touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. And she also gave it to the husband with her, and he ate it. So, how did Satan go about creating unbelief? And it's that belief that God was holding out. God wasn't saying, "Hey, when you do this, death's going to come. Destruction's going to come." Satan's like, "God's a liar. You're going to be like God." And in that unbelief, there came disobedience. Again, we need to remember that faith is a sincere conviction that what God is saying is true. How are we going to know that if we do not know the word? But also accepting, again, there's a battle. We're not in heaven, people. In heaven, we're not going to need faith. But here on earth, there's a battle for our faith. Because the world opposes us. If you haven't noticed, we all have a sinful flesh that wants to be God. And then there's a whole issue of the demonic realm. All trying to draw us away from God. So, excuse me, in unbelief make God small and manipulatable, while faith leads us to reverence and a love for God. When I walk in unbelief, and it's not trusting in who God is, how often I word my prayers to try and manipulate God to what I want him to do. Instead of going, "God, I don't know what's perfect, but you do. And so I lift this situation up to you, and I'm going to rest in your will." That's faith. My unbelief comes in point of, how do I word my prayers to get God to do what I want to do? And so, again, this battle of faith is woven through the Bible. Story after story of people either trusting God or walking in unbelief. And so I want to just take a just look at the beginning of Genesis, because it was like, where do I stop? And so if we move from the Garden of Eden, we can see it right away with Abel and Cain. And so with Abel's offering of sheep, it said it was pleasing to God. And with Cain's offering of produce, what's this called? We'll just use grapes for today. It wasn't pleasing to God. But you need to it's the heart issue. It isn't sheep and grapes. It wasn't somehow the offering of sheep was greater than grapes. But it says that Abel gave his first produce, first of the sheep, the best, to God. Why? Because it was faith. And Cain didn't give his best. It was kind of like, I hate saying this, but kind of like the leftovers to appease God. When we're giving leftovers, I hate to say this, there's unbelief. And how can we please God if there's not faith? Romans 1:17 says, the good news shows how God makes his people right with himself. That it begins and ends with faith, as the scriptures say, but those who are right with God live by faith. So that's the difference between Abel and Cain. Faith and unbelief. You notice with unbelief, God becomes small. With faith, there's a reverence and love for God. And so, let's move on to Noah. Okay, I think it takes a little bit of faith to build a 450-foot ship in Hackensack. And during that time, there was no such thing as rain. It said the water came up from the earth. So there was, as far as we know, there was never any flooding. I think that takes a little bit of faith. And let's add to that that it took 50 to 100 years to build this ship. It takes a lot of perseverance then to have faith. And the idea that, you know, the community came and helped him build this ship, and they were very supportive, that would be very naive. Because here's what it says about that time in Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought and imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, large and small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. Okay. Did you hear that? Every thought and intent was evil. Okay. Go back to grace. This is mankind with no grace. And I believe in the end times, when it talks about the restrainer being removed, it's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's removed, we revert to our sinful nature complete. There's no, so every thought is evil. And that's why we pray, God, give me grace each day to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. Because without the Spirit, it's pure darkness. Just another comment on this. When we see God grieving, don't get confused. He foreknew this. But just because God foreknows something doesn't mean he isn't grieved by our sin. He isn't grieved by what mankind does. He's still sovereign. So don't make him small. But we need to take our sin seriously. For in John 8:34, it says, "For Jesus said this, I tell you for certain that anyone who sins is a slave to sin." Again, it just reminds me how much we need God's grace. Because I'm a slave to it. If I understand that, then I need a Savior who is Jesus Christ. Because Because if I don't understand my sin, why do I need a Savior? And truthfully, I am no different than the people of Noah's days. Because I'm a slave to sin too. So I need God's grace to draw me to Jesus. And as a Christian, to walk each day, to live each day for Him. But going back to Noah, going back to faith. We need to remember that we need faith to persevere through the trials of life. I hate saying this, but faith grows the most when it's tested. I'm not sure faith grows without it being tested. And faith yields fruit. So James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it a joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Okay, how many of you love trials? How many of you love suffering? Like I've said earlier, in previous sermons, if you like suffering, then you need to make an appointment with me because you have a serious mental disorder. But when we're going through it, it's a testing of our faith. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to turn to? And the more and more you do that, it changes you. But the idea that we're not going to struggle with our faith, dream on. I love in 2 Timothy, right before Paul knows he's going to die, he says, I kept the faith. And I know he's saying that by the grace of God. But he also is kind of saying, there's a struggle here. To trust, and there's a battle for our faith, and he was very aware of it. And I think at that point it was like he was giving glory to God that he kept the faith. Also Romans 5, 1 through 5. Number one, it reminds us that we're justified through faith. But also, again, that the testing of our faith has fruit. And this is what it says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have attained our introduction to by faith into grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but because we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, the testing of our faith builds character. So, when we first came to Jesus, I think like many of us, we're probably a little bit double-minded. In terms of, yes, I believe Jesus, but I'm scared. Are you going to come through? Kind of that flip-flopping from faith to unbelief, that questioning. But I hope as we grow in the Lord, there's proven character. So it doesn't mean you don't battle. But I think as we have proven character, it's a lot easier to land in faith. The more we grow in the Lord, the more we mature in the Lord, the more we just go to faith. God, I'm going to trust you. Whereas early in our faith, there's more of a battle. To me, that's proven character. But it also makes sense to me. It's like a relationship. In that relationship, in the beginning, I'm building trust. But I would hate to say it, if my trust for my wife is the same as when we got married, I think we're going to be in trouble. But in relationship, my trust in my wife is totally different than from the beginning, because there's a relationship. And we need to remember that faith is not a 40-yard dash. It's a marathon. Marathon's 26 miles. And ideally in a marathon, you don't stop. You're not going to sit in the middle and take a nap. Put it this way. If you do that, you're not going to win. But in a 40-yard dash, there's no endurance. You run, you're done. Yes, your lungs will burn, but you're going to recover. With a marathon, it's all about perseverance. It's one step after another. And how many times in a marathon you're going to want to give up? There's times when you run and you start running in that long distance. There's several points where it's like, oh, I just want to give up. Is it worth it? But faith is what makes us persevere, along with hope. The hope, number one, that our confidence is in Jesus, but the hope, this isn't, what's the end of this race for us? It's heaven, where there's no more suffering, there's no more pain, there's no more turmoil. And we get to be with Jesus. And in this race of faith, we need to fix our eyes on that promise. Because I look at the world and what's going on. What happens when we start getting persecuted for our faith? What happens when we start being put in prison for our faith? If it's all about me, I'm going to want to give up. But if it's my focus is on the upward call of Jesus, my motive is totally different. It's about pleasing him and my confidence that this will end. And yet, again, accepting there's a battle because I deal with the flesh and I deal with the world and I deal with Satan. But where am I going to land? I love at the, you know, you read Hebrews 11, which is the kind of chapter the author of Hebrews goes through the great people of faith. And, you know, in some ways when you read it, it's encouraging because none of these people were perfect. And I love Samson. He's in the hall of faith. And you look at Samson, who was kind of like, well, he was kind of like a narcissist. And he did a lot of stupid things. But he held on to the faith. And he's in the hall of faith. And there are other sketchy characters. And they're in the hall of faith. But I love what it says when I go into verse or chapter 12, and it starts by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Did you hear that? What was Jesus' focus? He knew what was before him. He was willing to suffer for the glory of God. Are we willing to suffer? Do we trust God enough to endure for his glory? and the promises that come. How often in the midst of trials in my life, God is so gracious to bring people into my life that either have suffered or were suffering to encourage me. How often when I was feeling pitiful, self-pitiful for myself, God would bring another Christian who was suffering way worse than me to going, be thankful. And shook me out of my self-pity to be thankful for what was given. And how often when I read about the great missionaries that went before me, I have nothing to complain about. And to be thankful and trust him as they trusted him. Because I look at like certain individuals, missionaries, and I go, I don't know how they did it. And God was as faithful in their lives as he is in mine. So trust him. And how do we persevere in this life? It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It isn't fixing our eyes on what I think is going to fix my problems or relieve my problems. It's fixing my eyes on Jesus for who he is. He is my Savior. He is the one who's going to bring me home. And going back to Hebrews, sometimes we do not see the promises of God fulfilled. There are things we may pray for all our lives, and we don't see that promise fulfilled. But we will in heaven, and we need to remember that. I love at the end of Hebrews 11, it talks about these people who suffered greatly, never seen their promise fulfilled. And it says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. Their faith was considered righteousness, even though for many of these, when it's talking about, they were before Christ came, but I think it still pertains to after. I think of the first century Christians who suffered greatly, who lived among the tombs of dead people, who were lit up so Nero could walk through his garden at night. Does that not require great faith? And what was their faith? That God was faithful of his promise to bring them home to heaven. And in heaven, we're not going to care about how we suffered on the earth. We're going to give praise to God for his faithfulness. So coming back to faith is conviction of who God is. Sometimes I worry about our conviction. It's that sincere belief in who God is. And often I have to come back and remind myself to not lean on my understanding and not to lean on what I see, but to lean on who is in control and who loved me so much that he came and he died for me so I can know him. And to remind myself, this will end. My suffering will end. The suffering of the people around me will end one day. And it is that prayer that they all would know Jesus and spend eternity in heaven. Because where there's unbelief, it leads to eternal damnation. It leads from eternal separation from God. Hell is the opposite of heaven. And it should drive us to want to share the gospel because it's eternal. It isn't for 10 days. It isn't for 10 years or 100 years. It never ends. But also to rejoice for us who God has saved, that we will spend eternity with him. But to cling to the faith of who he is, for that's where we're attacked. At the end of each day, when you have been tested, make sure you land in the confidence of who God is. And it's my prayer that even in this coming week, that God would grant us a deeper faith in him and a deeper understanding that when we're tested, at the end of each day, again, God, I trust you. And God, help me with my unbelief. And God, change me. Because faith and grace are so tied together. And we need his grace to believe. And we need his grace to change us and deepen our faith. So we need to be in prayer. God, help me to grow in the knowledge of your grace, the confidence of your grace, and to trust you. Amen.